We are continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 1, and the section for this evening is 11 through 24. We actually did 11 and 12, I believe, last week, and I think, believe it or not, we can get through this, but sometimes my ambitions are greater than my abilities, but we'll do what we can. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 1 through 2:14, Paul is affirming, or as we've said, defending his apostleship. In chapter 1, 6 through 10, he has warned the Galatian Christians that if anyone alters the gospel and teaches anything other than they have already been taught by him and I believe the other apostles, that he is to be accursed. And when you get into verse 11 through 2:14, Paul really begins explaining why that's the case, why you are accursed if you alter the gospel differently or change it from what was originally delivered by the apostles. And here's what he says in verses 11 and 12, and we'll read those two verses and stop for just a second. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is really saying here is the reason what I taught you can't be changed is because it didn't come from me. Where did it come from? It came from God. So you have no right to change God's message. God is the one who has delivered this message to you through me. But you cannot change it. And that's really the point he's making, I believe, in verses 11 through 12. And Paul continues in the verses that follow to give evidence that this is the case. And apparently what had happened, and I think we've got to infer some of this, but these Galatian teachers had come in, these false teachers had come into the Galatians, and they started not only questioning Paul's message, but his very apostleship, his very appointment as an apostle, saying that perhaps he was just taught the gospel, or the other apostles taught him the gospel, but that he got it from man. And what he's saying is, I did not get it from man. And what he continues to go on and say in the next section, all the way through verse 14, what he continues to do is give evidence as to how this is not the case. And we had a little outline we looked at, and I'm calling this section here Paul's affirmation, 1:11 through 2:14. But 1:11 through 24, Paul's revelation did not come from man. That's really what he is stating through these verses and giving evidence as to how this is the case, how he's showing it did not come from man. Verses 2, 1 through 10, his apostleship had been received by the other apostles, and we'll talk about that as we get into that section. And finally, in chapter 2, 11 through 14, Paul himself rebuked Peter. How would that be evidence of Paul's apostleship not coming from man, or him being inferior to the other apostles? Yeah, and I think that's the point he's making there in 2:11 through 14. So this is his development of thought in this section here, that he is defending his apostleship by these three means. Well, let's go ahead and continue on in our text, and we'll start just read verses 13 through 14 right now. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. And last week we left off answering the question, what changed Paul from being a persecutor of the church to being a preacher of the gospel? What's the answer to that question? Yeah, seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Here is a man who was persecuting Christians, persecuting the way, he said in one place, dragging them off even to be executed, and standing beside those who executed them. And that was his zeal was against the church. And he went from being a persecutor of the church to a preacher of the gospel. And I think the point he's making here in Galatians is that his change in life came from this revelation of Jesus Christ. That's caused, what was the point I was going to make there? This caused me to think about something, but though it's not proof by itself alone, one of the greatest evidences, I think, that the Bible is the Word of God and the gospel came through Jesus Christ is the lives it changes. It's not proof alone, but just think about that for a minute. How many people's lives have we seen change through the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it's amazing. And you see it even to the when the gospel is even incorporated into someone's life to just the minutest degree. Changes take effect. And we can even see that just in a very practical way sometimes. You could use the illustration of sexually transmitted diseases. Why don't people who follow God's law get sexually transmitted diseases? Because they're not violating that principle that God put into place. They're going beyond God's will. And any time we go beyond God's will, we suffer the consequences of that. It's a law in a sense. Just like there are scientific laws and physical laws, there are spiritual laws, and there are laws that for us as well. But, when we open our hearts and our minds to the truth of God's word, what we are doing is allowing it to enter into our lives and change our hearts and change the people we are into whom God wants us to be. And a couple of verses that I would cite, and very well known verses to us, but I love Romans 12, 1 through 2, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And Paul says here, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." How are our minds transformed? Yeah, I think that's what we see is that it's His Word that changes us as we take it into our lives and into our hearts. Another passage that we've cited numerous times, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her." What's it mean to sanctify? Set apart. He's making her different. He's setting her apart. "Having cleansed her," how? "By the washing of water with the Word." And as we study the Word, as we read the Word, as we put the Word into action in our lives, it changes us, it cleanses us, it makes us into the people we want us to be, that He might present Himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's how God makes us into the people He wants us to be. And it's talking about the church universally in a sense here as well. But I think even when you think of a local church, that God makes us into the group of people we want to be through His Word, doesn't He? When we start going beyond His Word, we cannot be coming the people that God wants us to be. So just a couple passages. Any thoughts on this? But Paul's life changed as a result of his encounter with Jesus Christ. And the lesson for us is our lives should change by that same encounter. But our encounter is not on the road to Damascus. It's in the pages of His Word and what He's written. All right, let's go ahead and move on. Lively bunch tonight. Notice what Paul says here, that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries, I'm using third person, among his countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So Paul was zealous for his ancestral traditions while he was doing what? Persecuting the church. What might be a good lesson in this for us? Can you think of it? That was one of my questions, and you're probably saying, that's pretty vague, Rick. I have one if you don't, but I have a...
Sometimes we need to think about our traditions. It's not necessarily that traditions are bad, because Paul would later teach that we need to follow the traditions that he and the apostles have handed down. But we know those came from God. And we understand the purpose. But Paul here was just following the traditions of his fathers.
Exactly. I was interviewing an individual for a job the other day. And he had worked for a number of years for a reputable contractor in the area, 5 or 6 years. And I asked him, I said, why aren't you working for this individual any longer? And his response was, well, you know, we had an agreement that I wasn't supposed to work Sundays. And he started working me Sundays all the time. I kind of perked up on that. You know, I said, I liked hearing what I was hearing there. And I said, oh, are you a Christian? And he said, Southern Baptist through and through. And it was like, okay. The guy's actually working for him, and he turned out to be a very good employee. But where's his loyalty? You know, what is he expressing his loyalty to? Is he, you know, expressing his loyalty to Christ or to a tradition, to his ancestral traditions? I remember when I was 10 or 11 years old, I might have told this story before, was at my great-grandmother's house after school one day, and my great-grandmother was a member of the church, and I was watching television or eating a snack, and somebody came knocking at the door, and it was either a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. I couldn't tell the difference back then. But my grandmother answered the door, and they announced who they were, and she said, I'm Church of Christ. She shut the door. And, you know, back then I didn't, you know, it left an impression on me, but I didn't think much of it. But, you know, we can, you know, I pray that God has mercy on my grandmother, because I'm not sure her understanding is what it should have been. But she's pledging loyalty to a group of people, not to God and not to his word and his will, David. Exactly. I remember. I mean, and some people, you know, their loyalty is to the building. I think Joe was using an example of someone not too long ago who said, you know, my grandfather laid the first brick in this building, and I'm going to be here until I die. Well, what if the group of people there changes, you know, and their beliefs? It's not the building we need to have our loyalty to. It's not the group of people we need to have our loyalty to. It's not a denomination we need to have our loyalty to. It's to God and his word. And Paul's mistake was he was seeking to please men at that time. I don't think he realized it till later, but I think that was what he was trying to do. Yeah, Jennifer. I think that's exactly. And you know what? You can exactly. That's the exact point. And sometimes we may be practicing the right thing. We may be sitting in the right building, so to speak, but we might be there for the wrong reason. Probably most of the time.
It is that way. But the point that goes along with that is we're not any different.
And if we profess to be open-minded and profess to be more noble-minded than the Thessalonians.
Sometimes we're the most closed-minded.
Exactly, and we've got to be, and I think that's sort of what Jennifer was saying as well. We've got to be very careful. We've got to be willing to question our motives. And I've mentioned, what is the psalm where David says, "Search me and try me, O Lord"? Is it? You used it in your, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I mean, that needs to be our prayer, it seems to me. That it, it, 51? But search me and try me, O Lord. I thought it was 90-something or something 9, but that doesn't matter. You can find it if you look for it. don't trust what I'm saying is right. But search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there is any wicked way in me. I mean, we can deceive ourselves. And I think we need to offer that prayer to the Lord. Help me to know whether I'm doing right or not. Sometimes I hope we all do this. Question, am I where I need to be? Am I practicing what I need to be practicing? Am I teaching what I need to be teaching? And where's the only way we're going to get the answer to that question? Through God's Word.
You think about what is the redeeming quality of Paul in the Old Testament? What is the redeeming quality of Peter? What is the redeeming quality of Apollos or Cornelius or so many others that we see in Scripture? Well, they were willing to listen to what God's Word had to say. And they changed and molded themselves to what God's Word was saying as opposed to what they were doing before.
Did you mention Apollos?
Yes.
Yeah, I love Acts chapter 19. I love that. It says they took him aside and they taught him the word of God more perfectly. And his heart, and he wasn't stuck saying, "I know I'm teaching right." He was willing to listen and to open his mind and probably the script, he was mighty in the scriptures, I believe it even said at that time. So he's a great example as well as all these excellent comments. As I said, I think there's a sense here in which I think Paul is saying that before his conversion, when he was extremely zealous for his ancestral traditions, he was seeking to please men. His zeal was misplaced. Now he said back in verse 10, "I'm seeking to please Christ." And it made me think of what he said over in Romans chapter 10. "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," talking about Israel, "is for their salvation, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." So Paul is mourning over Israel because, they're trying to establish their own righteousness. They were not seeking God's righteousness. How do we seek God's righteousness? Through his word, through what we have a standard. We have a place to go to determine what is right or wrong, to discern between good and evil, I believe it says in Hebrews 5, verse 12, around there somewhere. Anything else before we move on? All right, let's go to the next section. We are moving along a little bit. "But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb," let's stop mid-sentence there. What do you make of Paul's point that he was set apart even from his mother's womb? What is he saying here? Is he saying that God predestined him to preach the gospel, and no matter what he tried, he was going to hit brick walls until he preached the gospel? Is that he had no choice in the matter whatsoever? Is that what Paul is saying?
I don't know if
Well, here's another just to throw this one out there. Jeremiah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation." So that, you know, and Paul, what that tells me is that Paul may even be saying something to that effect. Now, the point I would make is just because God knows somebody is going to, Paul was going to be a preacher of the gospel, does that mean that Paul did not have a choice in the matter? God knows all things. Jesus knew all things. You know, I know the sun's going to rise tomorrow morning, I believe. That doesn't mean I'm making it rise. It means I know it's going to rise. Neil had a comment. No. I think that we have to say that's accurate. Joe, you were looking at something. Okay. The point I would make is that it's just as we, as Christians, are predestined. There's God, in our case, I would say that you know, God set the qualifications of those who would be his children. And as many as he calls to those qualifications who will answer that call are predestined to be his children. It's not that he's making them be that way, but he's saying, here's where you need to be. And those who are willing to come to that point are there. Kind of lost my train of thought here. But I would say that even that God knew Paul's heart. And God knew where Paul was going to be even before Paul was born. So he, I think, had, you know, determined that perhaps everything that happened in Paul's life was preparing him for this time. And it makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? Because of Paul's education, because of his study, because of his knowledge of the law, all these things prepared him to be a preacher to the Gentiles and a defender of the gospel to the Jewish nation, I think, as well. Now, could Paul have been disobedient? Absolutely. And when we looked at back in Acts chapter 26:19, he told Agrippa that when the Lord appeared to him, he said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." So Paul did what he was supposed to do, but he could have been disobedient. Jesus chose Judas as one of the 12, and he chose not to serve him and to disobey. He says as much, yeah.
It's kind of like if you think about the eternal purpose of God and the plan of redemption, you know, it was in the mind of God even before he made man that there would be a need for a plan. He set the plan in motion to be carried out by God.
Yeah, and it's just like what Joe was pointing to a few minutes ago, that the thing we see in these apostles, and Paul and Peter and Apollos, and some of the, not that Apollos necessarily was an apostle, was their willingness to adjust their lives to the truth of God's word when they were confronted with it. And I think that's what we see here. And now, in hindsight, I think my question was kind of not a very good one, but so let's move on. But it seemed, Neil's talking about Young's literal. I did not look at a lot of translations of that, and maybe I should have done that. But my thought was that there was a sense in which Paul's life kind of led up to his preaching of the gospel when you see that. And that's the kind of the thing I was looking for. But Paul certainly could have thwarted God's purpose in his life, just like any one of us can. And how do we do that? By disobeying God's will. Yeah, as long as we're obeying God's will, we can be assured that we're not thwarting his purpose in our life. As long as we're... I might have said that backwards. Less.
And it is
amazing to me how many people saw these wondrous miracles, even the raising of Lazarus, and they rejected the Lord. They even sought to kill him as a result of it. And we've all had conversations probably with people. Well, if I was only there, I would have believed. You know, what did Lazarus, Abraham have Lazarus say to the rich man? Have Abraham and the prophets. If you aren't going to believe them, you're not going to believe even if somebody rises from the dead. So we have the source that we are supposed to believe. All right, let's go ahead and move on to the next. The one thing, I'm going to go back for just a second. Yeah. God had a very specific purpose in mind for Paul as well as for Jeremiah, I think. Can we say that about ourselves? I don't think we can say anything about the specifics, but what we can know is that God has a clear purpose for each of us. And I wanted to look at this verse. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our purpose. And God has given us that purpose. And that's what we are supposed to be doing each and every day of our lives. He's called us out of darkness, all of us, and into his light. And we are supposed to proclaim his excellencies. And really, that's what Paul did in his own way, in a very specific and purposeful way. We all have a choice in the matter as well. Now, does he determine what job we're going to have, or what person we're going to marry? Those things are all up in the air. We can't know those things for sure. That we can know. We can know what our purpose is, but we can serve God in whatever marriage we're in. We can serve God in whatever job we're in, or whatever school we go to, or whatever our situation, even if it has gone sour. And I think I've made this comment enough times where you could probably end it for me, but somebody once said, and I'll repeat this, being a Christian does not always mean you make the best decisions, but you make the best of the decisions you've made. And I find that encouraging, because I know that I haven't always made the best decisions. But we can always start from where we're standing and serve God faithfully and make the best of whatever situation we find ourselves in. And called me through his grace. I know I'm looking at some very short phrases here, but I think this is an important one. In what way was Paul called by God's grace? What had he just done in his former life? He had persecuted the church. He stood by as Christians were put to death and was responsible really for their death. And even in the midst of Paul doing that, Jesus Christ appeared to him, I think, and appealed to him as well. God's grace is appealing to sinners, because no matter what we've done in this life, no matter what we are guilty of, no matter how horrendous we might think our sin is, God's grace is sufficient for our sin. Paul talks about that over in Romans chapter 6, I think really in verse 5 leading into chapter 6. you know, that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more.
I think it's interesting that he's making this point about grace after he's just made this comment that I find difficult to deal with about, you know, from his mother's womb, you know. God's grace has always been evident. Any dispensation of time. God's grace is, I'm taking this this way, or of God calling man to himself. But always, man has the choice to make. Now, when we accept that grace extended by God, he's always there, ready to receive. We have to make a choice. Paul had to make a choice on what he was going to do, whether he was going to obey, whether he was going to follow God's will or not. And this is proof that he did. That's part of what I think, that's part of what he's saying here. You know, that this God's grace was extended, and I have responded to that grace.
I think that's exactly right. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15. I think I've got it up. 1 Corinthians 15, 8 through 10. And Paul kind of speaks to this, I think, as a little bit. He's talking about the appearances of Jesus and to the all the appearances after the resurrection. And in verse 8 he says, "And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And he says, God's grace is what made me who I am. And I think that's what he's saying. God called me through his grace, through his forgiveness, through his willingness to accept me, regardless of what I've done. And I am who I am, and I have the abilities I have and the blessings I have because of God's grace. And we all have to look at ourselves that way. And I think, you know, what he may also be saying here in this section, and called me through his grace, is what were these Judaizing teachers calling people to? Back to the law. Back to the law that no man could keep. Back to the law that left us condemned before a holy and righteous God. And Paul is saying, he called me through his grace. And he actually starts the letter talking about the grace of Christ. So I wonder if he's making that contrast there in this verse. Okay. Let's go ahead and look at the next. Any more comments on that before we move on? "But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Let's go back over to Acts 26. I know we looked at this last week, but this is what Paul is talking about here. He's saying that he called me through his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Acts 26. Verses 14 through 18. And this is Paul's encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. "And when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me," when we had all had fallen in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." And that's what Paul is saying here in Galatians. He appeared to me, you know, and revealed his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And Jesus says, go you know, basically tell them about this, but also in the things which I will reveal myself to you. And that's really what Paul is saying in all this entire passage here, that the Lord gave me this message. And he's continuing to reveal truth to Paul. And Paul is imparting that truth to his readers and those who he's teaching. I'm going to get there again. That was the passage we just looked at. But he said, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. What two things is Paul saying he did not do here?
Consult with other men.
Flesh and blood, yeah. Well, if he didn't consult with flesh and blood, then who did he consult with? I think that's the point he's making. I didn't see any men. I didn't consult with men. He's not saying he did. And then he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Why does that factor into this? Yeah, I think they were actually all, yeah, he didn't go down. Yeah, he didn't get his message from them. He wasn't taught it from them. He didn't get it from man. It did not originate from men. He got it through the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we just read in Acts chapter 26, that Jesus would reveal himself to Paul in things to teach these teach. But what Paul is saying here is that he received the message he taught them before he ever met with the other apostles. That's what he's telling the Galatians here. The apostle had nothing to do with what I taught you. I taught you before I ever met with them, I think is the point he's making. Or I received the message before I ever met with them. And then he said, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And I think this phrase, went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus, may really be referring to one and the same thing. You could say, I went again to North Carolina and returned to Asheville. You could say that, and you're not saying two different things. You just went there. Here's a map. And I think what's interesting is Jerusalem is way down here. Which direction did Paul go? He went the opposite direction. He went away from Jerusalem, and that's the point he's making. I didn't even go down near the apostles. I went up toward Damascus. And the apostles, as Ira pointed out, were all down in Jerusalem at this time. He had no contact with them or with any man who would have taught them this message. It was through the Holy Spirit that he received it. And it says he was increasing. Let's go to Acts 9. Why did I have that there? We'll find out in a second. Acts 9, 17 through 22. It's what took place immediately after. This is another account of Paul's conversion. But notice what he says took place immediately after in 9:17 through 22. And Ananias departed after the Lord had told him to go to Paul, and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, Paul, or Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So immediately, and I don't know if immediately is just the next day or very soon after that, he was proclaiming the gospel in the synagogues in Damascus. Here's this, and it's an amazing turnaround, isn't it? Here he was persecuting the churches, and almost immediately he's in the synagogues proclaiming Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what people were thinking? Where did that change come from? think the point, as he's already said, it came through that revelation of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Well, I know the bell's about to ring, and we're at a good stopping point, but we'll take up in verse 18 through the rest of the chapter next Wednesday. Again, as always, appreciate your time and attention. Thanks.